I love to tell the story, we sang, the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. As we go through the book of Mark, that's really what we're looking at, is the story of Jesus. It's the accounts of his life, his activities, his message written down for us by John Mark. A couple of weeks ago, before Thanksgiving, we looked at verses 9 to 15 of Mark chapter 1. And twice in those verses we read, Jesus came. And when he came, things changed. He came first of all to be baptized. Verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth. And he was baptized. And he came to face temptation. This was to prepare him for the ministry that was ahead of him. And then in verse 14, we read that he came proclaiming the gospel of God. He came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And when I read that, I'm reminded of the book of Galatians, when we read in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The time was right. The time was fulfilled. And then his message was that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And Jesus came to offer a kingdom, a new kingdom, a kingdom of those saved by grace. And we'll get into that more as we go through the book of Mark. Been an interesting week for me. I mentioned last week that I was starting a course with Institute of Jewish Studies, and it is on the beginning of the church. And this week we had an awful lot of discussion on our online forums about the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, as is talked about in the Gospels, compared to the millennial kingdom, the actual reign of Jesus on earth. And I'm not going to go into that right now. It was an enlightening week to me. Anyway, I mentioned last time, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at that, that when Jesus comes, when Jesus came into a life, people were changed. Things changed. The lame walked. And we see that as we go through the book of Mark. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the blind saw. But more than that, when Jesus came, their lives were changed. Sins were forgiven. Relationships were healed. People were given new hope. Well, this morning as we move on in Mark 1, we begin to see that taking place. As we begin to explore and follow, in a sense, follow Jesus Christ through his earthly travels and earthly ministry. When people had a personal encounter with Jesus, things changed. Their focus changed. Their hope changed. Their future changed. We are going to go through the remainder of Mark chapter 1 this morning very quickly. And we're going to look at a series of encounters with Jesus. And just take a look at the events as they happened and try to draw out some applications and so on. And I have a couple of challenges at the end. I've divided this up, well, the way it's divided in my Bible, there's five sections. The first is verses 16 to 20, a call to follow. We have in there four men who were fishermen. Simon and Andrew, who were brothers, and James and John, who were brothers. And Jesus called them. As he walked along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. And he called them. And he said to them something very interesting. He said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Rather than fishing for fish, you will become fishers of men. And what was, well, they would do that, of course, by preaching the gospel in order to bring them into that kingdom. And their response was immediate, and it was complete. I mentioned in the past Mark's use of that word immediately. At least that's the word that is used in my translation. It means quickly and, you know, one thing after another. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left it all behind. Now that's not to say that they never went fishing again. We see incidents where they were with their boat and so on later on in the Gospels. But the fishing and their livelihood, their vocation became secondary to the service of Christ and following Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you have James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were mending their nets, and he called them, and they left. They not only left their boat and their nets, they left their father. Even family became secondary to the ministry and to following Jesus Christ. It's a call. And later on, as you go through the Gospels, you find Jesus talking about discipleship and the cost of following Jesus Christ, where everything becomes secondary. It's kind of a theme throughout Mark and all of the Gospels, the idea of discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. And I guess the question that we have to ask is, what is our response when to Jesus' call on our lives? Are we willing to make everything else secondary and put it behind us in order to follow Jesus? The second section in this passage is verses 21 to 28. And I just entitled this "Teaching with Authority." You know, Jesus did not separate himself from the everyday life of the Jewish people, the people that he lived among. He was Jewish. He followed the pattern of Jewish life, and he went to the synagogue. And there again, I almost find it comical the way Mark uses this term. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. And there he was teaching. And what strikes me here is that the people recognized something different about his teaching. They were amazed at the power and the authority of his teaching. He says they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Later on, you see that same phrase used, that he taught as one having authority, that even the evil spirits obey him. But what does he mean, not as the scribes? Well, as I looked at this and looked at some commentaries and some ideas of others, the scribes had a tendency to teach the writings of the rabbis. Their teaching was based on the writings of the rabbis, and it was taught by rote. They just repeated and said what the rabbis had said. But Jesus taught as one sent by God. He spoke with authority. He wasn't just quoting, well, so-and-so says this, and this is what he says, and this is what another writer says. He spoke with authority directly from God. They were astonished. And then, again, immediately, there was in their synagogue. Now, I realize the New International Version doesn't use that word "immediately" everywhere here, but there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And we have the casting out of this unclean spirit from this demon-possessed man. The demon recognized Jesus for who he was. He confronted Jesus, in fact. He challenged him, but Jesus silenced the demon and cast out that spirit, that unclean spirit. And again, the people were astonished. They were astonished that he spoke with such authority that even the demons had to flee. Obviously, the people, had no power over unclean spirits. That's why they came to Jesus. And the word soon began to spread about this new teacher. And we find in the next section that people were coming to Jesus with all of their troubles. His teaching was with authority. He spoke as one sent from God, and of course as God himself. The third section, verses 29 to 34, I entitled Power Over Sickness and Disease. Now we already read the first 28 verses. I want to read these sections as we come to them. Verse 29 says, and immediately, there it is again, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Begins with the healing of Peter or Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus renamed him from Simon to Peter. They left the synagogue and they enter Simon and Andrew's house. Now, I don't want to get carried away with geography here, but if you ever went to Israel and you go to Capernaum, you'll recognize what's going on here. There's a synagogue. Now, Capernaum was destroyed years and years, centuries ago. But in the excavations and the archaeology, they have uncovered a lot of things, and they have rebuilt, or not built completely, but set up a lot of a synagogue that is there in Capernaum. And it's actually from about the 4th century. But in excavating underneath the ruins of this synagogue, they have discovered the ruins of another synagogue that is believed to be the synagogue of Jesus' time. So it's right on the same site. And then all around it there are the ruins of houses and so on. But about as far as from here to the far railing of our parking lot over there, about that far away, is a place that is believed, and I say that very cautiously, it is claimed to be the house of Peter's mother, where Peter and Andrew lived. It was their mother's house and became the sort of the headquarters for Jesus in Capernaum. And there is a great big octagon-shaped Catholic church built, suspended on pillars above that house with a glass, floor that you can look down on the ruins of Peter's house. And, some of it gets a little carried away, but it's, they left the synagogue, and it was just a little short walk. They just walked over to Peter's house. And when they got there, they found that Peter, or Simon's mother-in-law, was ill with a fever. Now, it's interesting to me that I don't ever remember reading anything in the Scripture, and I've read through the Bible many times, and I don't recall ever hearing anything about Peter's wife. But he obviously was married. He had a mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law was ill with a fever. And they told him about her, and he came into the house, and he lifted her up and raised her up, and she was healed instantly, and she began to serve them. And the result was, as word began to spread about the demon-possessed man in the synagogue, and probably about this healing, people began to come. They gathered around the house there, bringing everybody who was sick and diseased. It was a time of tremendous busyness and activity. I don't know how long this went on, all evening, probably late into the night, and Jesus was healing people. And he was dealing with all of their problems and struggles. Can only imagine how exhausted Jesus must have been by the end of that day. There are times like that when you're involved in the Lord's work. Not only for those in vocational ministry, like full-time ministry, but for any servant of God. There are times when you are busy. Busy, busy, and that's why the next passage is so important. We come to verses 35 to 39, and I entitled this section, Time Out for Renewal. Let's read it. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, Everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. We see something of Jesus' personal life here. His early morning prayer time, rising. I don't know how late everything had gone the night before, before they finally could go to bed. But the next morning, very early, while it was still dark, he went out. He left the house and he went out by himself to a desolate place for prayer. It's obvious that communion with his heavenly Father was of vital importance to Jesus. So he was out there. Simon and the others, they got up and they wondered where he'd gone. He was missing. And they went out looking for him. And I can only imagine Peter's and the other disciples' consternation at not finding Jesus when they got up. Where was he? He was gone. Doesn't he know how much work there is to do? There were people already gathering. People were coming again in the morning. People were looking for him. That's what they said to him. Everybody's looking for you. Like, don't you realize that you're important here? People are looking for you. And there he was off hiding someplace. But I'm amazed at Jesus' response to them. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't criticize them or put them down, but he involves them in the ministry that he's doing. He leads his disciples to expand the ministry. He says, basically says, we're finished here. We're going to go on and we're going to go to other towns. We're going to go to other places to preach there because that's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. He involved them in what he was doing. And just by way of application, I would have to say, what could be more important than time spent with our Heavenly Father in preparation for a day of busyness and activity? I'm not sure who it was. I think it was Martin Luther, who has often been quoted as having said at some point, I have so much work to do today, I cannot afford to spend less than 3 hours in prayer first. Most of us would not look at things that way. But if Jesus, the Son of God, found it necessary to get away from the busyness to pray, boy, that's a challenge to me because I find it hard to do that. The final section of this chapter, in verses 40 to 45, I called it a personal touch. We read, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, If you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. A leper. A leper came. Now, no one was more of an outcast in those days than a person with leprosy. People believed, they didn't understand the nature of leprosy. We know today that leprosy affects the nerves, and the result is that the person loses feeling in, you know, in their fingers or their nose or whatever, and they get infections and they don't realize it, and things be, you know, we understand all of that. But with the disfiguring of the body and the infection, people believed that it was contagious. You could catch leprosy from another person. And so they were completely outcast. They weren't allowed to be around other people. A leper was supposed to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," as they, you know, if they moved anywhere in town and so on. It was a terrible thing. No one would come near a leper, let alone touch him. But Jesus did. The leper came up and kneeling before him said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus was moved with pity, and he could have simply spoken and healed him, but he didn't. We read that he reached out his hand and he touched him, and he said to him, "I will, be clean." And the leprosy left and he was cleansed, and then Jesus sent him off to the priest to with the appropriate sacrifices to show that he had been cleansed. And he instructed him not to say anything more about it. But, of course, that didn't happen. He went out and began to talk freely about it. The word spread even further. And by the time the word began to spread, Jesus couldn't get away from the crowds. Everywhere he went, even out in the wilderness and the desolate places, people came looking for his healing touch. Encounters with the Master. We've seen quite a few in this passage of Mark today. And as we wrap this up, there's just a couple of things I want to share with you or say. First of all, the fact again that an encounter with Jesus changes people. Always. It can change their physical condition, as it did for many of these people. Can change their psychological condition, the way they think about themselves and about the world and so on. But most of all, it changes their spiritual condition. As people today, even today, as people encounter the Master, their lives are changed. That's what people need today, is an encounter with Jesus. The other thing I would like to say is that we mentioned Jesus getting away to spend time in prayer. And that is so important. I saw one message on this sort of passage that was entitled "A Day in the Life of a Servant" or "The Master" or whatever. It could have been called "A Day in the Life of a Servant." And whenever you're involved in ministry or whatever area it may be, there will be cycles, the times when you are extremely busy, but then there has to be downtimes. There needs to be times of retreat, times of renewal, and times of prayer. And we need to be careful that we never allow the busyness of life to keep us away from time spent with the Lord. I need that. I know I do. And you need that as well. Encounters, an encounter with the Master. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I feel like we've gone through this very quickly, and there's probably a lot that could be said. But as we look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see him meeting the needs of people, changing people's lives as they encounter him. We also see something of his relationship with you, his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to learn from these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.